As Delcy was singing, it reminded me, Bill texted me the other day. We were dealing with water problems, that's why I did not text you back. But I thought about that song just now. God brought some peace to their daughter. She was in the hospital, planning there to be for about a month. Their daughter is a brittle diabetic and carrying a child, and Lord brought everything just with peace. Child is fine, mama is fine. And so anyway, I apologize not for responding, but I was kind of busy at the moment. So, and then I forgot after that. But anyway, glad that Andrew is okay and the baby's okay. Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to the book of John. The book of John. Paul mentioned about the business meeting next week. So it's a quarterly business meeting. We would normally have had it back in July, but with all the special services we had, we did not take time to do that. If you're a member here, you know that God has done really a wonderful thing for us. Last year at this time, we owed over $250,000 or close to it on our Family Life Center, and today we owe nothing. Amen. God has provided, and He's actually providing again in some special ways right now. And we'll need it because we have several things that are under need of repair. But because God's been so good, the deacons have recommended to me that we just take on missionaries, four missionaries. Amen. And so we're going to present to you next Sunday these missionaries, two that were at our missions conference, the Roy Seatman family going to Zacatecas, Mexico, the Michael Turner family going to Burkina Faso in North Africa. And then last year, in fact, I think we were down in North Carolina helping a church. And a gentleman came by the name of Don Woodward, who ministers in Haiti and has a powerful ministry there. And as soon as I got back, oh, man, you got to hear this guy preach. And man, we got to have him. We got to take him on. And so that has never left my mind. And I'm going to present to you that we take on Don Woodward and his family to Haiti. And then a local ministry, WVGV, now has five radio stations. It's become a network here in the state of West Virginia. And, of course, Oliver Areza, who spoke our missions conference this past spring, we're going to look to take them on. So I just want to encourage you, our members, after the morning service next week, we'll address those things, give you some goals that we have for the Family Life Center now, since we have everything paid off, and then just update you on the large repair that needs to be done on the prophets chamber, and just give you updates on those things. Now, I want to encourage you to be here tonight, Brother Ferris, during our week of honoring our nation, or the month of honoring our country. The week that he spoke, began to speak about the Constitution. So tonight and next Sunday evening at our 5 o'clock services, he's going to continue that study in the U.S. Constitution. It's important that you know it. It's important that you know it. One of our famous senators always carried a pocket constitution in his pocket. You remember who that was? Yes. Senator Byrd always carried a constitution. I don't know how much good it did him, but anyway, he carried that. That was a political comment, and I guess I don't need to do that. But that will be tonight, 5 o'clock. I encourage you to be back for that. Well, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer and get into God's word today. Father, I thank you for what was just sung. Thank you that you are the peacemaker. Thank you that we have peace with you today because of the work that your son did on Calvary. We thank you for that. Many, most in this room understand that. We have peace with you. We're no longer enemies. We're your friends. You've reconciled us to yourself. Thank you for that peace. Father, if there should be somebody here that does not know that peace yet, they have never turned from their sin and given those sins to you so that you could cleanse them and forgive them in just simple faith, believing what your son did on that cross, oh Lord, today. May they be saved. You help me today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A word is a powerful thing. A word is a powerful thing. In the 25th proverb, 25th chapter of Proverbs, the 11th verse says this: a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. A word fitly spoken, something that's proper, something that is suitable to the occasion. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. At the same time, a word can have a powerful effect in the negative. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can use this tongue and use a fit word to bring life to somebody. And I can use the same tongue to bring death. I hope every spouse has heard from your loved one, I do love you. I hope you've heard that said. But dread the day when you hear these same words, not fitly spoken, but driving in fear. Do I love you? Same words, but those same words can at one instant bring life and bring death to a relationship. I think everybody understands that reality. Listen, a word, a singular word is a powerful thing. Amen. Jesus is the word.
That's right.
That's what we looked at last Sunday morning. We looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then down in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
Jesus is that Word, the Word. We looked at a passage last week. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry time and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, listen, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the throne on high. Jesus is that word. There is power in that word. John would declare in his gospel and in those three letters, the first letter being 1 John, and then 2 John and 3 John. And then even in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, also penned by John, he would refer to Jesus as the Word. And then he would refer to him as the Word of life. And then the Word of God. He is the Word. A word is a powerful thing. And the Word is all powerful. All powerful. I like what he says, and again, you don't have to turn there, but I'd like you to listen to 1 John chapter 1. In fact, we read this last week. Let me just read it to you again. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John is talking about Jesus, and he says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of life. There is life in the Word. There's not life, listen, there's not life in Jeff Vaughn, per se. There's not life in the Pope of Rome. There's not life in the Episcopalian priest. There's not life in the Baptist pastor. There's not life in anyone except and only in the one who is the Word of life, and that is Jesus Christ. And again, John would call Jesus the Word of God. He shows that picture as John or Revelation 19 describes his coming back to set up his millennial kingdom. And he comes back in the clouds with his armies. And in chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 13, you hear these words. Again, John referring to Jesus. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus is that Word. And he is the one that we need to be looking to. And no one else. No one else. I know God uses instruments. I hope God is using me for his glory. I want to be an instrument. But life is not in me. Life is not in any minister. Life is not in a religious organization or denomination. I'm a Baptist. I did not start out a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe Baptist doctrine is as close to what the Scripture defines as possible.
Amen.
But there's not going to be a Baptist section in heaven, brother.
That's right.
There's going to be a whole lot more in heaven than Baptist.
Amen.
It's going to be those who are under the blood. Those who know the Word and have come to know Him in that personal way. This morning we're going to look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'll be jumping around to some different places, but I want you to notice John chapter 6. And Jesus has had a conversation with Jewish people. Some who have openly decided to follow him, and they were called disciples. Someone who follows Jesus is called a disciple. And these disciples are hearing him teach there in Jerusalem, and he says something that was very disturbing to them. And quite frankly, even for me, in my flesh, I guess I could put it this way, would be very difficult to understand this until it would be explained. In this passage, and we won't take time to read this, but he said, "You're to eat my body and you are to drink my blood." Now, listen. If I stood here this morning and said, listen, the only way for you to have eternal life is to, eat my body and drink my blood. You know what? I think just about everybody, probably everybody, maybe with the exception of my wife, would walk out of this auditorium. Because that's crazy. And we're not going to put up with that kind of craziness. Those were Jesus' words. Now, he would go on to explain, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. It wasn't meant to be a picture of a physical cannibalism. That's not what he was referring to. But you know what? You know what our problem is? We don't stick around sometimes with the Word of God long enough to know the answer to things. We just get upset with God and we go about our way. We turn from him instead of just sticking out with him and letting him teach us. We're that way about the Bible reading. We're that way in prayer. We're that way about being in a local assembly. You know, we just cut and run. And these people cut and run. But what I want you to focus on here is found in verse 66 through 69. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Peter said, "I know, I am confident that you are that Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of Jehovah, the living God. We believe that." And it really wouldn't matter what you say. You'll give us explanation. And when we're troubled by the things you say, God, we have enough confidence in you. Lord Jesus, we have enough confidence in you to stick with you and to believe you and to let you teach us. And those 12 stayed. But many, he said, many of those hundreds, if not thousands, of disciples who had accompanied him through many of those people through his earthly ministry now walked away. And that question we need to consider. Will you also go away? Are my preconceived ideas about how I get to know God more important than what this book says about how I come to know God? Are my preconceived ideas about what it means to have eternal life compatible with what this book says? And when I come to know the truth, as disturbing sometimes as it may be, am I just going to cut and run? Jesus made a statement. Neither is there salvation. Actually, well, he did, because he's the Word. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
I've had personal conversations with people, and I know that offends people. You're trying to tell me that the only way you can get to heaven is you have to be a Christian coming through what Jesus Christ did. You're telling me that that's the only way. You're telling me that all those millions and millions of Muslim people will never go to heaven. The people in under Shintoism or Buddhism or whatever it may be, they have no chance of heaven. I have to make a decision. Am I going to believe what he says, or am I going to reject him?
Amen.
Didn't say it was always easy to believe or convenient to believe. But I choose to believe his word.
Amen.
I choose to believe the word who has life, who has given us his written word. He's given it to us. He has eternal life, and no one else does. He alone has eternal life. Jesus, the Word, the living Word, has spoken to us, as we saw earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He's spoken to us. He spoke the world into existence. And he's one we need to go after.
Amen.
I'm concerned. I mentioned last week, Paul warned about another Jesus. It's not just some faith with Eastern mysticism or a faith that was gathered about 600 years after Jesus' crucifixion called Islam. I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about those who place themselves under Christendom. Who, as I said last week, make all kind of claims about who Jesus is. And almost without fail, always minimize who Jesus is.
Yes.
He's not God. He's an inferior God. He's a small God. He's just a son of God, but he's not God. Yes, he died, but it's just to give you a chance to learn how to live a good life. He has a good message. I mean, some stand in pulpits. And unfortunately now, even in Baptist churches,
yes, preacher,
who teach that Jesus was the son of a Prussian mercenary soldier, that there was no blood atonement, that there was no physical resurrection from that. I'm talking about in Baptist churches, men and women standing and preaching
right, preacher,
that ungodliness. There's another Jesus. The question we start off with last week, the question that we looked at about 10 weeks ago, who art thou? Who are you, Jesus? And I want to make sure that everybody who walks into this building understands who Jesus is. He is the Word.
Amen.
He is the Word that has life, the living Word. He is not only the Word that has life, but now his life has been penned for us, called the Word of God. The living Word of God has now given us the written Word of God. And I don't expect you to believe Jeff Vaughn. I want you to believe this book.
Amen.
Men like myself fail. Men like myself turn from truth and make reprobate. I trust that will never happen in my life, but I know men who have. If I fail, if you should walk into this auditorium someday and hear from me, I no longer believe Jesus rose physically from the dead. I no longer believe that he's the perfect God. Listen, believe this. Believe this. Accept what this book says. Jesus is the Word. Gave you that definition last week, that Greek word logos, the Father's ultimate expression. And he is. I think about what he said in the book of John chapter 14. In fact, you can turn over with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beautiful, beautiful encouragement and comfort from Jesus before his death. These 12 disciples, actually 11 now because Judas has gone out to betray him. He has just announced to them, he drove the truth home that I am going to die. I am going to be crucified. I am leaving you. The Bible says their hearts were filled with sorrow. When you hear those great words in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto them, now listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now notice those words. Again, verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Past tense. Have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus, if you'll show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. It's to me one of the few occasions where Jesus seems to become frustrated. And I well think there at that Passover table, he leaned in and with a tone of frustration, he said this. Verse 9. Have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father.
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus said in the same book of John, I and the Father are one. We're one. There's no difference between us. It's not a big God and a small God.
That's right.
That's not it. I want you to understand who he is. He is the Word. And we see these things, and I just want you to note these things with me this morning. That the Word has given us now the written Word. And his Word has power. This book has power. Because this book was penned from his own lips, if you will, from his own words. His word has power, and we see it in the fact that he creates. Again, you don't have to turn back to it, but in Genesis chapter 1, you hear these words, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. He didn't work up a sweat.
That's right.
He just spoke it. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. He just spoke the word with power. Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree. Genesis 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth. And then it's interesting. Same chapter, Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let us. And you know, we looked last week at that Hebrew word, I believe Elohim, where he talks about the fact that it is in the plural form, which gives you the Father, gives you the Son, because we're told in John chapter 1, verse 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and then again in the book of Revelation, I believe, he declares that Jesus Christ is the one who created everything. Have God the Father, you have God the Son, Genesis 1, 3, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, you have the Holy Spirit. Go over with me to 1 John chapter 5 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 5, I want you to see this verse for yourself. In 1 John chapter 5, I want you to notice verse 7. In the fifth chapter of 1 John, the seventh verse, the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. I am not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to pick a fight. But you won't find that in many of your versions. Or they will give an explanation as to why that particular passage should not be there. It's not found in the best manuscripts. So grateful on this coming November, we have Evangelist Rich Tozier with us. And Brother Tozier, I do not know his background when it comes to the thought and the debate about manuscripts in different versions of the Bible. He stood in this pulpit and he read that verse and he said, you know what, I've studied. And he said, you will find it in the ancient manuscripts. This is true.
That's right.
That verse should be there. Brother, God the Father, God the Son, called the Word, and the Holy Ghost are one. They are one. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus said. He is God. And his Word has power to create. Jesus not only spoke the universe into existence, but the Apostle Paul gives us these words in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. All things, talking about Jesus, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means to be held together. Now, I never really cared for science. I didn't enjoy science until I got into college. I had a teacher, a health sciences teacher, that I actually enjoyed. And I didn't get accused of cheating like I did back when I was in junior high. And I know I did not cheat. But anyway, that's probably why I hated science. But anyway, I do remember this about science. Everything that you see, this wooden pulpit, the fibers in the carpet, your flesh, anything within the universe, stars, planets, anything, they're all made up of atoms.
Yes, sir.
And within the atom is the electron, neutron, and the proton. And within that atom, and it's innumerable, the numbers of atoms, they spin inside. You know that. Different rates for each particular particle of the atom. If they should cease to function, what would happen to you? You would just kind of do this. And this pulpit would just do this. And the world would just do this. And everything would cease to be held together.
That's right.
The Bible tells us not only did Jesus speak the world into existence, but by his word, everything consists, everything is held together at this very moment. That is an awesome and a scary thought. That if he wanted to, and since he's God, he could do anything he chose. He'd just say, that's it. And everything would just cease. I know, oh, that's crazy. No, that's God.
Amen.
But it's also God that he will not break his covenant to us. And as sure as he's declared you his child through that blood covenant, that new covenant given to us, you cannot be lost.
Glory to God.
My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they can what? Never perish. neither can any man take them out of my hand.
Amen.
God's covenant is good. His word is good. That spoken word that created this universe and it keeps everything held together is the word that guarantees your eternal life. His word has power. He not only creates, he heals. He heals. I want you to go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. Look at this. Just some simple thoughts, just some observations of his healing. Matthew chapter 8, and I want you to look at verses 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with, notice this, his word. And he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. With his word he healed. The same thing is true in Luke chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to. Luke chapter 4. And what you notice, these verses, we'll look at verses 35 and 36. The fourth chapter of Luke, verses 35 and 36. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what? What's the next words there? What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. He has power through his word to create. He has the power through his word to heal. He has power through his word to give truth. We know the high priestly prayer of Jesus is written for us in John chapter 17. In that 17th verse of that 17th chapter, you hear this: sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when he speaks there, as Jesus prays that, he is referring to this.
That's right.
And by the way, for those who admonish you not to look into the Old Testament, kind of remind you, there was no New Testament when Jesus prayed those words.
That's right.
And referring to the Old Testament, he said, that Old Testament is truth.
That's right.
You will do yourself a world of good to read the Old Testament.
Amen.
If you really want the richness and understanding of the New Testament, you need the Old Testament. You need both. You need both. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we saw earlier, John 14, verse 6, I am the truth. And he said, you cannot come to God. You cannot come to my Father, but through me. That's the only way. And we know this, his word not only creates, his word not only heals, but his word has power to give us truth that we need for our salvation. And his word has power that gives this, everlasting life.
That's right.
Everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He didn't say you might get salvation. He said you have it. When you work really hard and when you get baptized, right? No. He said when you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you will have everlasting life. What was the message that God gave to us? Look to my son. Believe that he has the power to forgive your sin. Put your trust solely in Jesus Christ, not in the Baptist Constitution. Now, we'll look at the U.S. Constitution tonight, but I don't want you to trust that. I don't want you to trust the creed. We actually have a creed. And like many churches with creeds, we do not place it in the open for everybody to see, which would not be a wrong thing. And when you go back and you look at those at the end of our Constitution, you'll find the creed. And it's wonderful. Wonderful. But this is the inspired thing.
That's right.
This is the thing that Jesus himself declared has power. He wants you to believe him. He wants you to believe his word. Because through this, his written word, from the one who is the word of life, he has given us that truth that gives you and me everlasting life. What does his word tell us about what we're to believe about Jesus? Since Jesus, who is the living word, has given us his written word, what does it tell us that we're to believe about Jesus? Well, one thing is that he, God, came in the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Amen.
Nothing short of it. God took on flesh and dwelt among men. God. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, says this about the coming, that future coming of the Son of God. And he gives him these titles. And he's referred to this, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the mighty God. Jesus is the everlasting Father. You say, how can there be God the Father and God the Son and yet they're both God? And listen, just that basic question without examining this book, that would be a tough one to reconcile. But there's a little clue, and I think it's worthy to look at. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And when you look at verse 41, Matthew chapter 22. In this picture that we're given here in this chapter, Jesus has people coming against him, and they're trying to trick him, deceive him, trying to get him to basically prove to everybody that he's not really who he claims to be, that he's really not God. So they are trying to trick him with all these questions that are brought about. And after he goes through these series of answering different questions and silencing people, he ends up saying this. Let's look at verse 41 of chapter 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now he's going to ask the question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now listen to me. It's not a question of who Jesus Christ is. This totally baffled the Pharisees. They could not respond. Well, you've been born thousands of years after that statement was made in the Psalms, and David, who had such a large piece in writing the Psalms, how could the son of David be David's Lord if he were, I mean, if you're a son, you're born after, right? That makes total sense. But we're not dealing with a temporary, we're dealing with eternal. We're dealing with eternal. He's always been.
That's right.
Always been. And you'll see this. What does his word tell us that we're to believe about Jesus? One, that he is God come in the flesh. And secondly, that he is the eternal God. And this will help solve a lot of problems when it comes to, is he the Son of God or is he God? Which is he? Yes.
That's right.
Yes. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning. He wasn't made in the beginning. He's from the beginning. It was always there. The word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. That is who Jesus is. He is eternal life. What does eternal mean? He had neither beginning nor end. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews declares about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it is. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. He had neither father nor mother. He's eternal. Yes, he took on flesh for your sake and for my sake,
right,
so that he could bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But he's always been eternal, always been there. He is eternal life. Also, John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what did the Jews think about that when he made that statement? They knew exactly what he meant. Remember in the book of Genesis, when Moses is being addressed by God, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And Moses said, since the Egyptians have thousands and thousands of God, and now for 430 years, these Jewish people have been accustomed to all the many gods, who should I tell them you in particular are? And he said, you tell them I am that I am.
Amen.
You tell them I am hath sent me. You know what Jesus just did there in that passage in John? He just took the covenant name of Jehovah.
Yes.
He said, guys, I'm Jehovah. I am. And verse 59 tells us that the Jews took up stones to cast at him. They were so angry that he would take that liberty in their mind to declare himself to be very God. They wanted to kill him. Listen, he is who he claims to be. He is God come in the flesh. He is eternal God. And yet, he is the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. Again, as we read last week, I quoted to you earlier today, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word begotten does mean born. So now I'm really confused, because you're telling me he had no beginning, he's the eternal God, and yet the Bible itself says he was born. You know, if it ended right there and we had no other proof texts, you know what? I could understand where people would be very concerned about that. Except that's not the limit of what God tells us about being begotten. When you go to Acts chapter 13, for me personally, in investigating this for myself, is the most powerful statement about Jesus being born or Jesus being begotten. And again, the word begotten means born, and born means begotten. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 33. Acts 13, verse 33 says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Pause for a minute. In that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. And what does the second psalm write about Jesus being raised? This day have I be, what? I've begotten thee. You've been born, not fleshly, but from the dead. And then he seals it in verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. You will fulfill the covenant because you are one of an endless life. An endless life. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin to read in verse 14. Verse 14 says, in whom, though whom is Jesus? In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the, now notice this, who is the beginning, the firstborn. What are the next three words? Tell me. Look at it. Tell me. Say it louder. That's what the word begotten is talking about. He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the firstborn, the beginning from the dead. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he is called the firstfruits, because he is, by his resurrection, making it possible for every one of us, should we taste death, to also have a resurrection.
Glory to God.
That's why Jesus said to Martha and said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Amen. And then he looked at her and said, believest thou this? You believe me? I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm not asking you to believe, and we're called independent Baptists. We're not part of the GRBC. We're not part of Missionary Baptist or the Southern Baptist, and I'm not downing any of that. I have family in the Southern Baptist, ministers in the Southern Baptist. I'm not downing that. But we're independent. I'm not asking you to believe because we're Baptist. I'm asking you to believe the Word of Life, the Word who's given us the written Word of God. Believe what He said. Believe what he said. Colossians is a great book. Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I read a definition from Vines. He said this. He is absolute perfect God. He is absolute perfect God. And then this is an amazing statement. Then he says this. And you are complete in him. You have the life of God in you when you get saved. The Holy Spirit indwells you till the end. Till you see him face to face. Again, Revelation 1:5 declares it. It says in that verse that Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. He is worthy to trust and lean on solely for your eternal life. There is none other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. It's not being a Baptist. It's not being part of some denomination. It's not dependent on your works and efforts and your ability to keep the commandments. It's just coming to Jesus and depending totally on him for your salvation. Jesus, I believe you. I believe you died for my sin. You wanted to forgive me.
Hallelujah.
You wanted me to have eternal life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. You'll see the baptistry water stirred here in a few minutes. That won't save you. You see people join our church. That won't save you. You see people doing good works. Oh, last Saturday, there was a whole bunch of people from this church in Weston doing very good works. That won't save you. Jesus will. The one who's the Word, the living Word, who's given us the written Word to make sure that we understand who he really is. Who art thou? He's the Son of the living God, yes. He's God come in the flesh, yes. And when you see him, you have seen God. You have seen God. Will you bow your heads for prayer? Sometimes you don't appreciate what you have until years later. I remember when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior. I love it a whole lot more now than I did then. It gets better and better and sweeter and sweeter. And I just ask you today, do you know for sure that you have put your trust alone in Jesus? That you're not depending on anything else, just Him for your salvation? Boy, if you're not sure of that, I sure encourage you to make sure today. We'll do as we always do, give a time of opportunity, of invitation. And if you're not sure, just have somebody, if you want to talk to someone, just go privately somewhere in this building and just make certain of that. To know that you have eternal life, to know that you are His child. Maybe today, as a Christian, you just want to rejoice over the fact that He's so good. Rejoice in who He is. So whether you come to this altar or make an altar where you're seated right now, go before Him and thank Him for who He is. As John said, He is the true God and eternal life. Father, you take what has been preached and use it as you see fit, and we'll thank you for it, I pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed. And again, we need this altar this morning.
I had the song, and now I don't have it. They keep preaching truth around here, don't they? Well, about 2:34. We didn't have any music for this anyway. So whatever hymn he had picked out, we didn't have music for, so we won't have music for this one either. 2:34. We just heard about who He is. One day we're going to crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Won't that be a day? 2:34. Ready? Brother John, get us off on the right nose, would you, sir? Praise the Lord.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends the wondering eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Most of you recognize this little girl. This is my granddaughter, Naomi. And most of her young life she spent in this church. And her parents decided to move to Tennessee and take my granddaughter away. That's okay. I think they're doing what the Lord wants them to do. And I appreciate that. So they're in search for church right now. They're attending the church but have not yet joined. So they called and said, would you be willing to baptize Naomi? I said, well, I got to think about this, pray about this. Okay, yeah, sure, okay. So Naomi trusted Jesus as her Savior. And she said, I'd like to be baptized. So we've talked. Of course, her parents have thoroughly talked to her. So she understands that what she's doing does not make her a Christian. She's already received Christ as her Savior. But in her young heart, she already is showing evidence of wanting to please God, and she wants to be baptized. So Naomi, I want you to grab my hand here. Naomi, because you've received Jesus as your Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in likeness of Jesus' resurrection. That's what you want to see when you're a grandfather. I know Brother Ferris had a grill. He's going out to Owosso, Oklahoma, to baptize one of his grandchildren. So I know that had to be a thrill for him. And I was kind of getting sad because it's like, well, all my grandkids are out of state. You know, we have different churches. So I don't know if I'll ever baptize any of the others, but I'm glad that the Lord allowed me to do this.
Amen.
So praise the Lord for that. Well, again, 5 o'clock tonight, Brother Ferris will be, again, doing the second portion of the study on the Constitution. It was really good when he did this back in the third week of July. So I encourage you to be here tonight. And otherwise, we'll go ahead. Let's sing the little chorus together. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. God will stand. And then right after that, you're dismissed.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part.